Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Whew. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the worship team a hand. They led us really well. Thank you, guys. You guys are awesome. Thank you, the main worship team, which is all of you guys, for making it awesome too. So it's good to be with you all. Welcome if you are visiting us for the first time. Good to have you with us. Welcome to everybody joining us online. I see that some of our family members are starting to return home from, you know, the great unknown out there in Florida. The White Beaches have had a good time. But, I mean, it just feels so great to see people coming back. You know what I mean? It always surprises me when people come back. I'm kidding. You know, I've actually been asked to buy some time because apparently the slides are not in the pro presenter. So I'm just talking nonsense right now just to keep us going. So let me tell you a joke. No, I'm joking. Sorry, what's wrong? Not yet, love. Calm down. Okay. That's my wife. Everyone, it's Catherine. She's my beautiful wife. My son, Alessio, Dino, I have three kids. We have a beautiful home, and it's just amazing to be here in Texas. I love the weather. I'm running out of stuff to do there. Tim, are you done? Great, thank you. Okay, good. I'm not really good at ad-libbing, right? I've got to prepare for things. Anyway, two quick announcements before we start. We've mentioned before that we are going to two services, and we are praying through that at the moment. You guys are praying with us. So far, we've had nobody with any objections, so I'm thinking that God's in this. One of our things that we need to do before we can move to two services is obviously get more volunteers. Again, we're doing that so that we don't burn anybody out and so that there's lots of capacity. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about one team in particular, the video team, and that's the sort of technical guys there, including sound and everything else. And we said if anyone wants to volunteer for that stuff, volunteering registration is open. When I say registration, you just have to go and help. However, this morning, we are going to talk about another team, children's ministry. That's one area where they felt that when we do move to two services eventually, they're going to serve one and attend one. So in other words, we're going to have two teams running simultaneously, and so we will need volunteers. Our children's ministry is broke up into two sort of sets of age groups. We've got our preschool kids, which is anywhere from 2 years old to 5 years old, and then our elementary kids, K through to fourth grade. Right, Charlie? Is Charlie here? No, but it's fine. K through fourth grade, I think. And so if you feel gifted and called, this is important. You don't want to work with kids unless you're called to work with kids, because it's not good for the kids or for you to work with them if you're not called. If you feel called to work with kids, whether it's at an assistant level, whether it's teaching, whether it's just helping out, you know, helping with crafts, please come chat to Catherine afterwards. Catherine, put your hand up. Is Catherine, and she will direct you to the right place. No, it's Catherine, not Cat. That's the first announcement. Second announcement, we've got Hearing God for Yourself coming up. It's 2 weeks' time, their conference, Friday night, Saturday, which is the conference, hosted by Streams Ministries. We're at about 50% sort of occupancy at this point. And so if you are intending to come but haven't registered yet, please register, because we are going to run out of space. And then on the Sunday morning, we have R.T. Kendall with us again. Probably my favorite theologian of all times. We have him for two meetings, our 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. service. If you want to invite anyone for that, you probably want to let them know to come to either the 9 a.m. or the 11 o'clock service now, before that also fills up quite quickly. So those are the two announcements for today. I can't think of anything else, and so I'm going to continue. Over the last 3 weeks here at Hope Rock, let me start my clock. Sorry, guys. You know, otherwise I'm in trouble. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been focusing on the Holy Spirit, right? The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've been unpacking Him. We've been going through different aspects of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to continue with that. But just real quick, week one, we laid a foundation and we prepared our hearts for more, right? God is entrusting us with more of Him, and it's coming. What we need to do, like the widow did in 2 Kings, is collect the vessels for God to fill. The limitation is going to be on us, not on God. He wants to pour Himself out in this church. He wants to do great and mighty things. Our job is to make space for God to move in our meetings. Week two was about being filled and baptized, and we unpacked that. And then last week, we looked at the gifts of the Spirit and what they mean for us and how do they, you know, operate within the context of local church. And just by way of recapping, in case you weren't here, what we went through was really six basic points. The first was that as it relates to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we cannot afford to be ignorant. We've got to know about them. Even though some of them might confuse us, some of them might scare us, some of them might be a little bit out there, we can't afford to be ignorant about their existence and what they mean. The second thing is that we can't be led by our emotions when it comes to the Holy Spirit. you know, we can get quite emotional about the Holy Spirit, and we're not to do that. The Corinthian church was great at doing that. What they did was they got very wild in their meetings because they thought if the wilder they got, the more God was present. When in fact, that's not the significance, or that's not a signifying force as to whether the Holy Spirit is here. What is important is, are we glorifying God? When we glorify God, the Spirit is present. The third thing we unpacked was the fact that all of us in this room are different, one another. We created differently. We are unique. And so God gives us these unique gifts. Not every gift is going to be the same. And so we need to stop comparing ourselves to other people. You know, often we get caught in this trap where we look at other people within the local church and we think we have to be like them. God's created you to be an individual. He's created you to be different. And your gift, whilst it may be similar to somebody else's, is your gift. And that leads into the next point, which was this body of ours, this community of believers made up of different parts of the body, hands, feet, toes, appendixes, all of that stuff. Every part is needed. Some are more visible, some less visible, but every part is critical to the functioning of this local church, which means God has given you something that we need in order to see God's plans fulfilled in this city of Lakeway. And so what are you doing with those things? And then we discussed the fact that all the gifts come from God. And so whilst there are some that we love, some that are really nice, some that give us a warm and tingly feeling, like, you know, things like faith and healing, those are nice to talk about. Some are a bit strange and can be a bit concerning. But the fact is, or not concerning, disconcerting, if we don't understand them. But the fact is, all the gifts come from God, and they're given to us in His measure. God pours out His gifts to His church the way He wants to pour them out. And then lastly, most importantly, we finished with the fact that love has to be the foundation on which the gifts are built. If we don't have love, then we're in a whole lot of trouble, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit will cause division and they'll cause animosity in the church. That's why we see the mess that the church is in globally, because they haven't started with love. And so before we pursue the gifts and desire the gifts and want to see the gifts in operation, we've got to get the basics right, and we've got to be a church that's rooted and grounded in love. Love for one another, love for the King, and love for the lost. And then from there, God will give us gifts. I can tell you now, He'll pour them out in great measure. And I want to encourage you, if you've missed any one of those weeks and you haven't seen them or heard of them, I'm not asking you just so I can, you know, get subscribers on YouTube. Believe me, that's not what I'm into. Just go listen to the podcast, because it'll be great for you just to understand the Holy Spirit better. And that sort of brings us to today. As we continue this series, I want to just maybe remind us of a couple of things. Psalm 119, verse 105, one of my wife's favorite scriptures, says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so here we have this beautiful picture of the word and the spirit operating together. And you might think, well, how is that? There is no spirit in there. Well, what this text is telling us is that God's word is guardrails. It provides us with the mechanism that we need to head from one destination to the next without slipping off the trail and falling into the abyss. God's word keeps us focused, keeps us moving in the right direction, keeps us pointing to Jesus Christ. But guess what? If the word is a lamp is useless without oil. You can't light anything unless there's oil in the lamp. And so we need the Holy Spirit and the spirit of wisdom and revelation that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1 to enlighten God's word, to bring it to our understanding, to help us understand the magnificence and the beauty of who our God is. Because without the oil of the Spirit, we struggle to understand this. Believe me, there are thousands of people out there who read the Bible every day who don't even know who Jesus is. There are people who teach the Bible who don't know who Jesus is. And so the word in and of itself, unless it is revealed to us and quickened by the Holy Spirit, and this word is power, is not going to direct our paths. And so we need both, right? And that's a fact. Zechariah also tells us in Zechariah 4 verse 6, he says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And so what's important for us to understand is that as we build God's kingdom, as we want to see the lost saved and the cities of our sort of influence, whether it's here in Lakeway or the surrounding areas, maybe Austin in general, reached with the gospel and people transformed, the sick healed, the dead raised from the dead. If we want to see that happening, we cannot do that by our own strength and our own abilities. It has to be done, but by the Lord's power, right? But by my spirit, says the Lord. And so any movement of the church, forward movement, any advancing that we do cannot be created or manufactured or produced by what we can put together. And believe me when I say this, I look around this room and I know this church and I know the kind of people God has given us. We have high capacity people in this church. Believe me, we can do a lot of things with our flesh. We can do a lot of things. We can make a lot of things happen just in our own strength. But I'm telling you now, friends, that if we produce things by our flesh, all we'll ever produce is a fleshly response. Instead, what we are commanded to do is to produce through the Spirit of the Lord. And so I'm not discounting your abilities and your natural talents and your giftings. Those are good. But when we add the Spirit of God to what God has already given us, that's when things start changing. That's when lives start shifting. And when we rely on our own abilities, when we start trusting what we can do, we end up in trouble. And I say this to you because we can become quite good at doing things. We can be good at doing church. We can be good at hosting life group. We can be good at having worship nights and social functions. And we can be good at being Christians. We say the right things. We talk about the right things. We dress in the right way. We do all of those things in the correct manner. But what happens is we are operating completely, entirely in our own strength, in our own abilities, and that's a dangerous place to be in. And so this morning, as we continue in this series, I believe that God wants us to operate in a different place. He wants us to operate in a place of his power. And another word for that is called the anointing. God wants us to be a people that operates in his anointing. And so we need to unpack what this anointing means. But before we do, can I just pray for us real quick? Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to hear your word and understand it, Lord. Not just hear it and it just goes over our head. And I pray right now, Lord, that if there's any barriers to us hearing you clearly today, in anyone here or online, I pray that you would remove them in the name of Jesus. In fact, I pray, Paul's exact prayer, that you would give us a spirit, the spirit of revelation and wisdom, and so that we would understand you and know you more. I pray that for all of us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the anointing, what does it mean? I mean, some of us might think, well, isn't the anointing and being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit the same thing? Or perhaps you think that the anointing is really just the gifts. When we operate and do what God's called us to do in the way God's called us to operate them, isn't that us operating in our anointing? And whilst there are definitely elements of those in the anointing, the fact that we have to be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, full of God, as well as operating in our giftings in the anointing itself is something distinct. It's something different. It's something entirely separate, I believe. And so what does anointing mean? The word itself comes from an ancient practice, or let me just say this. The word came from an ancient practice. Shepherds who had sheep, who looked after sheep, would often in ancient times realize that these insects that the sheep were busy, I suppose, in the bushes, I'm not a vet, so I'm trying to explain this. There were little insects, they jumped on the sheep, and what they did was they burrowed into their brains and killed them. Okay, that's how terrible it was. Very, very sad. And if you were a shepherd and you lost your sheep, it was terrible. And so what they did was they would take a flask of oil and they would literally douse the sheep's head in oil. They'd pour it right over the sheep's head. And what that would do is create a slippery surface. The bugs couldn't stick on them and therefore no more sheep died. That's where this practice of anointing comes from. You move forward to the Old Testament, people were anointed with oil in a similar manner. In the New Testament, the word krio and alepho are the two words that are used to signify the same things, to rub somebody with oil, to consecrate them, to separate them, but more importantly, to identify that they are called for a purpose. People were anointed to be kings in the Old Testament. People were anointed to be priests in the Old Testament. People were even anointed for menial tasks. I don't know if you remember, there was Oholiab. I love that name. I'm not going to have another child. But Oholiab is a name that you've got to put in your name list. That's a great name for kids. He'll love you for it. Oholiab was anointed by God to build a tabernacle. I mean, that he was the builder. That was his job. His job was to build, but God anoints him for his task, for his purpose, and for his specific calling. And so when you sort of break that down, you understand that anointing and calling and purpose are inextricably linked. There's another word for anointing that's used in the New Testament. We find that, or an example of it, in John chapter 4, verse 25. There's many other examples, but this particular one is Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. We know that woman. She was the lady that was involved in stuff that she shouldn't necessarily have been involved in. But Jesus, because he's a God that loves everybody, is there talking with this lady at the well. And she says something to him. She says this. She says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. The word for Christ that she's using in this text comes from the Greek word Christos. The Greek word Christos means Messiah. And the word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Meshiach, which means the anointed one. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, is the anointed one. Isn't that powerful? He is anointed by God. And what that tells me is whilst the physical act of anointing someone is important and we can do it in the natural, like when we pray for the sick and anoint them with oil, there is a supernatural transaction that takes place in the heavenlies where God anoints us for a specific purpose and for a specific call. Acts chapter 10 shows us this in verse 37. Peter is speaking to Cornelius right before the Holy Spirit is about to be poured out on the Gentiles for the first time. Peter's just had that crazy vision. He saw all the animals coming down. The Lord said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And now he's speaking to Cornelius. He says this. He says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea." Speaking to Cornelius, who's a centurion, saying, "You know what happened. You were there. In fact, your people, the Romans, persecuted this particular man I'm talking about. Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good things and healing all who were oppressed, for God was with him." Jesus himself, fully God, fully man, comes to this earth and is anointed with a purpose. In the case of Jesus, he was anointed to do good works, to heal the sick, to set the captives free. In fact, Jesus himself, reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4, tells the world of this simple fact. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus is telling us 1,000 years later, after this prophecy comes out, that there is a purpose for him being on this earth. And the purpose is sort of triggered by the word to, anointed, to proclaim good news, to set the captives free, to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted. Jesus' mission, his purpose, was directly connected to his anointing. And so whilst the anointing can include and does include us being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and whilst the anointing definitely means that we'll use our gifting as we are walking in our anointing, the anointing is something else. The best sort of definition that I've got for the anointing this morning comes from a friend of mine, Mark Bailey. He says, "The anointing is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life for the purposes that God has for my life." Let's read that again. "The anointing is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life for the purpose that God has for my life." Anointing and purpose come together. And just like Jesus was empowered and anointed by the Spirit of God to do what God had called him to do on this earth, then God will anoint us and fill us and empower us to do what he wants us to do. And so you might be wondering, but how does that happen? What does it actually mean? What does the anointing do for us that's so different? And what is it that makes us so special? The first point I have for you this morning is that the anointing makes our lives easier. Now, I'm not talking about easy as in a healthy, wealthy, and rich, and never ever going to get sick type thing. I'm not saying that everything you do is just going to work out. I'm not saying that you won't have challenges. Let me explain to you what I'm saying. Let me just rather go to scripture. Isaiah 10, 27 says it this way. "In that day, his burden will depart from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat." That word there for fat is the Hebrew word for anointing. And so what Isaiah is saying to the nation of Israel is that there will come a day where the yoke of bondage will be broken because of the anointing. Contextually speaking, what Isaiah was saying to the nation of Israel is that there will come a time, Israel, when you return to the Lord. Israel had turned their backs on God. They had gone and worshipped other gods. They started to worship idols. And because of that, the Lord brought these nations against the nation of Israel. They were in trouble. They were a nation under siege. But Isaiah looks forward into time and says, there's going to come a time when you will come back. And when you come back, guess what's going to happen? The anointing of God will break the yokes of bondage. It's the anointing, friends, that breaks the yoke. What was the anointing? It was oppression. There are many types of What was the yoke? It was oppression. What broke it was the anointing. There are many types of yokes, and if you don't know what a yoke is a piece of wood or a piece of leather, something that's generally connected to two beasts of burden that they use to pull against a load. Inherently, the word yoke means difficulty. It means challenge. It means hard times. It means I'm going to be pulling a load that's far heavier than me, and it's going to require lots of effort from me. Jesus tells us that the anointing will break the yoke. And so what I'm saying to you about our lives becoming a little bit better is, let's be honest. The truth is, our lives can be difficult. I mean, I know most of you don't have that experience because you guys are super awesome. I'm just kidding, right? We all have that experience. All of us go through difficult times. Life can be challenging. Even our Christian life can be challenging. There are moments where we feel like we are carrying a yoke. For some of us, it might be the yoke of sickness. For some, it might be the yoke of addiction. For others, it might be the yoke of a broken relationship. For others, you might feel very far from God, like the nation of Israel was at that point. It doesn't matter where the yoke comes from. Notice this. Israel sinned against the God of the universe. Their own consequences caused them to be yoked, right? Sometimes our own consequences or our own actions cause the consequences of us feeling oppressed. But guess what happens? The anointing breaks it. Whether it comes from ourselves, whether we brought it on ourselves, or whether it happens because the enemy is heaping stuff on us, the anointing will break the yoke of bondage. And it's not just us. Even the mightiest men of God resonated with us. Paul himself says this in Colossians chapter 1. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul knew what it was like to have a yoke on his neck. At the time of writing the book of Colossians to the church in Colossae, Paul is in jail. He's in jail facing his immediate execution. Well, it wasn't too long after that. He's about to be executed. Why? Because he believed that what the gospel said was true. That's the only reason Paul's in jail. He's in jail because he took a buddy of his from Ephesus, brought them to Jerusalem, took them over the dividing wall of hostility and said, guess what? I don't see any separation in the scripture. All men are created equal before God. And so guess what? You can come into the inner sanctuary. And because of that, his own nation, Jewish people, put him in prison. The Romans just followed the orders. They just followed the population. But ultimately, Paul is in jail because he stood up for his beliefs. I think he knew what it felt like to be yoked with a burden that sometimes for him probably also felt too much to carry. Paul tells us this over and over again through all of his letters. And then he says this in verse 29, because he knew something so critical, something that we need to get a hold of this morning, friends. He says this, for this I toil, struggling with all, and here's important, his energy. Paul is toiling so that the gospel can go forward, but guess with whose energy? His energy, not Paul's energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul knew exactly what Isaiah was saying. Paul knew that when Isaiah said the anointing breaks the yoke, Paul knew that Jesus in him was more powerful than any yoke could ever be, and Jesus would break the anointing in Paul's life. The anointed one breaks the yoke of bondage. Paul goes on in verse 27. In fact, a few verses before what we've just read, my favorite verse in the Bible says, to them, speaking about the saints, and just to be clear, if you're a child of God this morning, you are a saint, you are chosen, you are in the priesthood, you're part of the kingdom of God. There is no better, there is no worse. We are all equal in the sight of God. You are a saint. And Paul says, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here's the mystery, friends. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And what Paul's saying is that whether you're struggling this morning, whether it is because of a bondage that you're in, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's just, you know, a place where you're feeling so disconnected from God, far away from God. What Paul is saying to you is remember something, Christian. It's not you who lives, it is Christ who lives in you, and his anointing will break whatever yoke you have. You need to just trust in what Jesus in you means. He says it in another way, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll get to that a little bit later though. And so what you need this morning is not another motivational talk from me. You don't need another dose of church. Believe me, you don't need to go hear someone pep you up so you can leave here saying, yes, I'm on fire. What you need is more of Jesus and more of his anointing to be free of whatever it is that's holding you back today. That's what the anointing does, friends. Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 11, he says this, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. He's imploring us, saying, come, if you feel like you cannot do another step, if you cannot go any longer, if you cannot fight this fight anymore, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus will take the yoke you have, give you his yoke, because the anointing from the anointed one breaks the yoke of bondage. And we don't just need the anointing, just to be clear, on a Sunday morning. We don't need the anointing to come to church necessarily. We don't need the anointing to go to worship nights or life groups. We don't need the anointing when we put our Christian hat on and our Christian clothes on. We're not Christians on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or on a Tuesday, right? We are called to be Christians every day of our life. The word Christian means those people that are different, set apart. In fact, the way that we are defined in Scripture is that we're a completely crazy bunch of people that believes in a Savior that for one thing can get along with every single human being. Why? Because we know that God loves us all, right? And so we're not called to be that person just on a Sunday. In fact, Audrey Harrisberger gave me a really cool quote this week, and I'm going to use it. It's from, I can't pronounce this guy's name, so just be gracious with me. It's Stephen Chuckson, whatever. I'm sorry, but anyway. He says this, a part-time Christian cannot defeat a full-time devil. We're not called to be part-time Christians. We're not called to be Christians when it's convenient. This is who we are. It's not something we become. It's who we are right now. Which means that I need the anointing every moment of every day for the rest of my life. And if we truly believe that the anointing is the presence and the power of God in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit for the purposes that God has for my life, then guess what? Perhaps if you are a parent this morning and you're struggling to parent your children because for whatever reason you're just struggling, maybe what you need is not another book on parenting. Maybe what you need is the anointing. Maybe you say, Lord, give me the anointing to parent my children. Or maybe you're a teacher in this crazy school system, right? And you're fighting with all these opposing forces. Maybe what you need is not the governor to come to your rescue, but to say, Lord, give me the anointing to work in the plans and the purposes that you've laid out for me. Or maybe you're a husband or a wife who's struggling in your marriage, and your marriage is hard and it's a grind every single day. Maybe what you need is not another seminar or another marriage retreat. Maybe what you need is the anointing to be the husband and the wife that God has called you to be. The anointing is what God gives us to function in everything that we do in our lives. It's not just for church. It's for everything. Verse 17 of Ephesians, Paul is going to sort of unpack this, because now that we understand that, you know, the anointing breaks yoke, there's another aspect to this, is that we've got to stay full of it. And so Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. We looked at the scripture really briefly a couple of weeks ago when we spoke about being filled. I'm just unpacking it more for us this morning. He says in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, we've got to stay filled with the Holy Spirit in order for us to maintain the power in the anointing that God has given us. And what Paul is saying here is he's reminding us that we as believers have a choice how we live. We can choose to live as wise people, or we can choose to live as unwise people. The choice is up to us. Unwise people are the kind of people who, when they're faced with the difficulties and the realities of living in a fallen and a broken world, turn to the pleasures of this world to numb their pain. Paul speaks about drunkenness here. Just know this. Paul's not talking about alcohol here. He's not saying don't drink alcohol, and I'm not promoting alcohol. I'm just saying people take this out of context. What Paul is saying is don't turn to the pleasures of this world to numb the pain in your life. Don't go to the world. He could have easily have just said, don't go to more work. Don't make work your God and think that that's going to fix you. Or don't go to pornography, or don't try and have an affair, or don't eat too much food. He could have used any one of those things. What he's saying is don't go to the world. Don't find solace in the numbness that the world can give you, because the world is designed to numb our pain, not take it away. The pain stays. The hardship stays. The reality stays. He's saying avoid going there. Be a wise person. The wise person is the person who, instead of turning to the world for comfort, instead of turning to the world for the answers, instead of turning to the systems of the world to fix everything, they turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need more of you, Jesus. I need more of your anointing in my life. I need to come closer to you if I want the world to quieten down. Remember, that word filled that Paul's using here is the present continuous tense. In other words, we're not just filled once. We are to remain filled. If we want to operate in the anointing that the anointed one gives to us, we need to remain filled. Galatians 2:20, I told you we're going to come here because there's more. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How we avoid turning to the world, in addition to being filled, is we learn to be a people of rest, free. Because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, that sounds like hard work. I've got to go get filled all the time. Where's the gas station? How do I get there? You know, do I have to put the gas in myself? You know, and there's all these complications that we put in, thinking, oh my gosh, you know, that sounds really heavy. It's much easier for me just to go and drown my sorrows in the pub. The fact is, Paul says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And what that tells me is that it's not Marco, the drug addict, ex-drug addict, liar, cheater, you know, convict that's calling the shots in my life. It's now Jesus Christ living in me So I'm the resurrected Marco, the spirit-filled Marco, the Marco that's been raised to newness of life, who once was dead but now is alive. It's that Marco that calls the shots. And I can rest in what Jesus has done, not in what I have to do. Jesus did it for me. Paul goes on even to unpack this even more. He says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by, and a better translation here, is the faithfulness of the Son of God. And so when you have a low moment in your faith, when you say, Mark, I get it. The Bible says Jesus is living in me. I mean, that sounds amazing and I get it. But you know, sometimes my faith just doesn't allow me to actually believe that. Well, guess what? Jesus' faithfulness is what saved you, not your own. And if Jesus' faithfulness saved me, then Jesus' faithfulness will help me when my faith is low. The anointing stays with us because the anointed one is in us. It doesn't leave, it doesn't depart. We move away, we become all weird about it, but Jesus is with us. Third point, I'm running out of time. There is a difference between an anointing and the anointing. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, because in truth, there is nothing wrong with an anointing, and I'll get to that a bit later, but John the Baptist said something interesting. He says, I saw the Spirit in John 1:32. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. It's interesting. John the Baptist is speaking about a moment in time. The Holy Spirit comes from heaven. God the Father sends the Spirit of God. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. We've spoken about this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one scene. The dove comes down, and doves are interesting birds because they're extremely shy. I mean, if you've ever had a dove, you'll know they don't like to hang around if there's craziness going on. The dove comes down, and it remains on Jesus. It doesn't leave, it stays with him. In fact, a few verses later, John the Baptist says that that's the reason he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, because a dove staying is unheard of. And what that's showing us is that there is a difference between an anointing and the anointing. An anointing is for a specific moment, for a specific call, for a specific purpose, and it could be a moment in time. The anointing is when the Spirit comes and he stays. He stays with us, he stays in us. Acts 19, verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Paul had the anointing. He would walk, and people would touch him indiscriminately. These things that were just normal household things would all of a sudden become operators of miracles. Why? Because Paul walked in the anointing all the time. Paul was that. That was his anointing. He walked in that anointing all the time. Even when he wasn't trying to, he was operating in the anointing. Peter, similar, where his shadow would be cast on people as he was walking past them, and they'd be healed. They were operating in the anointing. On the other hand, you go back to the Old Testament, you encounter King Saul, right? King Saul gets called by Samuel, anointed to be king. That's the anointing. The anointing Saul carried was to be a king. But then Samuel says something interesting. He says, and later on today, to prove my words to be true, you can go read this in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. This is what's going to happen. You're going to encounter a bunch of prophets and you're going to prophesy with him. And so Saul goes about his day to know that Samuel's word was true. He starts to prophesy. It happens to him. Boom, just like that. Saul wasn't a prophet. Saul didn't continue prophesying. That's a new word I just discovered. Add it to the dictionary.com. Prophesying. He prophesied once. In fact, he prophesies twice in his life. The second time he prophesies is when he's chasing David. But Saul was not a prophet, even though he was numbered with the prophets, because an anointing came upon him to do that thing. Samson is the same. Samson was called to be a judge. His anointing was to be a judge in Israel, to bring the Philistines down. But guess what? When he fought the Philistines, an anointing came upon Samson, and he could kill thousands of them. But then the anointing left. Now, you could argue and say, but Mark, isn't that also because the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out in its entirety before, you know, before Jesus came? The answer is yes, that's part of it. But people like Samuel, people like David, people like Moses, people like Gideon operated in the anointing all the time. And so the fact is, there is the anointing that remains with us. And so what are you called to do? What are the purposes that God has for your life on this earth? That is your anointing. Where you are called to go. It could be to teach. It could be to, you know, be a minister in the church. It could be to be a marketplace leader. It's the overarching objective that God has given you. That's the anointing. But at times in your life, you may be given an anointing. I think of Jonathan Edwards. He preached a really powerful message in 1741, of July 1741. He preached a message titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The premise of the message was this, that at any moment in time, God can cast humanity into hell. Why? Because we're all wicked. But for the cross. The cross saves us. The cross redeems us. And guess what happens? Jonathan Edwards is preaching that message to his congregation in Boston, Massachusetts. And the anointing and an anointing falls upon him. The entire church goes into revival. Literally, people were so caught up in the spirit that they were holding onto the pews because they thought they might slip into hell. Okay, people were hanging on to tree branches because they thought they were going to go to hell. That's the power of an anointing. An anointing fell on Jonathan Edwards. Revival came and it kicked off and was part of the first great awakening. What we can thank in America for where the church is today. That moment in time. And so an anointing came and it did something powerful. But guess what? He goes, not too long after that, preaches exactly the same message at another church in Connecticut. And guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing happened. People thought it was a lame preach. Same message, and Jonathan Edwards did preach the same because he typed out everything he preached. In fact, he read it. He read it word for word. I should try to do that. He read his preachers. Preaches the same message, the same content, the same scriptures. Nothing happens. Why? God gave him an anointing for a specific purpose. He kicked off the Great Awakening. It wasn't required more than once. And we might come under an anointing when we're at a worship night or even at church, or perhaps you meet somebody on the road and the power of God falls upon you and he says, I want you to heal that person, raise them from the dead. And you do it, and then you can never do it again. It's okay. That's an anointing. But your anointing, the anointing, is the thing that carries you through this life. What has God called you to do? What has the appointed and anointed one told you that your plans and purposes for this life was? And again, it might not be crystal clear. And I want you to be free this morning, because what we also know, and this is another point, I'm just going to say it quickly, is that our anointing grows, it progresses. The anointing will progress in our lives and in our hearts. Because you might be thinking, but Mark, I'm not living to the full potential that God's got for me. Or perhaps there's more. Or perhaps I feel like I just could be doing more, but I'm not doing enough yet. Jesus, in Luke chapter 3, is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what John was talking about. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, it says that he's full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He goes into his temptation. And then in verse 15 of chapter 4 in the book of Luke, it says, and Jesus returns from the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. It shows me that the anointing in Jesus' life progressed. It got stronger. And I want you to know, wherever you are in your life today, at whatever stage in your walk with God that you are, the anointing in your life will progress. As you start to bring the vessels out, as you start to create more space, as you say, Lord, here I am, I'm ready. Here I am, I'm available. Let me tell you, the anointing will grow. The anointing will be poured out. God will never hold back from you. He will give you more than you can ever handle. And so don't despise the days of small beginnings. Because what God has started in you, he is 100% reliable to complete. The last point, and I really am closing our mic, you guys can come up. You see, the anointing is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life for the plans and the purposes that God has for our lives, which means this, that the anointing can change things in an instant. No matter how dark your life may be today, maybe how far you feel from God or you've never known God, maybe you are in a place of desperation this morning because you just don't know how you're going to get through the next day, the next hour, the next minute. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you're worried for somebody else. I don't know what it is. Whatever that thing is this morning that has you consumed, understand that the anointing can change it in an instant. There was a guy in the Old Testament who was actually a king. His name was Jehu. He preceded, or you know, he succeeded. Well, let me explain to you a little bit before I confuse everyone. Jehu was the commander of Ahab's army, okay? He was Ahab's crony. He was, him and Ahab were chummies, friends. That's a South African word. And what Ahab and Jehu did was horrible stuff. Ahab, in fact, was the most wicked king that the nation of Israel had ever seen. And his wife was not much better than that. Jezebel was another piece of work too. Jehu worked for Ahab, right? And he was his guy, his enforcer. He was the muscle. But then all of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Elisha and says to him, go to Jehu, anoint him in secret, in a room, get him down, sit him down, and throw oil on him quickly and anoint him to be king of Israel, and then run away, Elisha. That's what God tells Elisha to do. I'm summarizing, but Elisha does it. He goes into the room, he's petrified, he anoints Jehu to be king, he leaves the room, and Jehu at this point has got lots of enemies. The moment the anointing comes upon Jehu, guess what happens? He leaves the room, his enemies become his friends, and he leaves and he goes and kills Jezebel. Not only Jezebel, but he brings the kingdom of Ahab down to four generations after him. In an instant, the anointing of God changed Jehu who he was. He became a man of God. Elijah couldn't defeat Ahab. Elijah couldn't defeat Jezebel. In fact, Elijah was scared of Jezebel. And then God takes this man who seemingly is the enemy, and he anoints him, and he says, no, you're going to be king, and you'll be a righteous king. And he sorts it all out. The anointing changes everything.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.